2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, the early verses of that chapter, it says when Paul was writing to the Corinthians about their offerings, and he said to them, he was talking to them about the Philippian church and how the Philippian church had sent support for him and for his ministry. And you know, the ministry in those days needed money as well. Did you know Jesus had a treasurer? You know who the treasurer of Jesus, the evangelistic team that Jesus headed, do you know who the treasurer was? It was Judas. The scripture says Judas had the bag, the money bag. And he was the one that paid the bills, gave the money to the poor, so on and so forth. So, you know, all ministries, sometimes, you know, folks don't like to hear talk about money in the church, but all ministries since the time of Jesus and long before, a function. That's the way God established it. And in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, I was mentioning, he mentions the Philippians, and he says about the Philippians, he said, they gave not out of their abundance, but they gave out of their poverty. He said they didn't really have all that much, but they gave anyway. And then he said this, something very, very significant. He said, but first, they gave themselves to the Lord. And I think one of the reasons that in the years that I've been involved in ministry, and of course I see it in my own life as well, that the reason it's hard for some folks to really give in Bible ways is because we don't first give ourselves to the Lord. We give Him only so much. We don't really give Him everything. And I think what you'll find if you fit that description is that when you give Him everything, when you finally give everything to Him, the giving of our money becomes so easy. I mean, the thing that causes so much trouble all of a sudden becomes no issue whatsoever. And so, think about it. Acts chapter 16. Let's turn to that. And today I want to bring you a message that is timely as it relates to the special holiday that we're observing today. And I want to tell you a story from the Word of God about a wonderful godly man who was mightily used during the days of the early church, during the days of the New Testament, mightily used by God. And then we will find out why God was able to use him in such a wonderful way. The young man's name is Timothy, or as he's referred to in the King James Bible, Timotheus. So when I read Timotheus, you will understand that we are referring here to Timothy. Now in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, we are right in the middle of the discussion of Paul's missionary work, his missionary activities. This happens to be, Paul had three specific missionary trips, and this one is his second. And when in the first verse here in Acts 16, the pronoun he is used, it refers to Paul. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. So the man I want to tell you about today is a man named Timothy. And this is where we first meet him. We meet him in the area of Asia Minor. He is the son of a Jewish woman and a Greek man. Now, when the Bible uses the term Greek, It doesn't always mean Greek by nationality. It means, more appropriately, Gentile. Now, he may very well have been Greek, but he could very well have been of any nationality other than Jew. So his mother was Jewish. His father was a Gentile, not associated at all with the covenant of God. Now, we can see that he was not a convert, the father, that is, because the son was not circumcised. And if this father had adopted the faith of his wife, and if he had been a proselyte to Judaism, he would have been circumcised himself, and he would have had his son circumcised as a sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham, because that was the Abrahamic covenantal sign, was the circumcision of all males. And so we take from this that here is a Jewish woman who is a Christian. She is a believer in the Lord Jesus, and her son is as well. We can see here Paul says that they were believers in verse 1. But it is apparent from the context that the father was not. It's apparent here that the dad was amenable to the training of the son in the Christian faith, but not connected, not involved, not hooked up there. And so this would seem to be the mother's doing in the training of Timothy. We see that in verse 2 that this young man was well reported of by the church in his community. He is a young man that is connected to the local church. Unfortunately, today we have lots of folks that aren't hooked up real good. They're professing Christians, but they have no connection with a local church. That's really sad. In this situation, that was not the case. Timothy was well known by the Christians in Lystra and Iconium, and he was well reported of there. He had a good reputation. He not only was a professing believer, but apparently he lived his faith. And Paul, it's apparent that Paul saw that this young man had a call of God on his life. Because in the third verse, we see that Paul determined to have Timothy join his evangelistic team on this missionary journey. And he obviously invited him to join, and he did. And then we see something about Timothy, about his character and about his nature in that third verse. Now here's a young man who is already a believer. He already has Jesus in his life. We assume because of the nature of the New Testament record that he's a baptized in the Holy Ghost Christian, because all of them were. And yet Paul said to him, you need to be circumcised. And there's no record here that Timothy says, wait a minute, whoa, I'm already born again. I'm already baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to get anything else because I get circumcised. And man, you know, I'm not an eight-day-old child. And when you talk to, you ladies perhaps don't get this quite like men would because of the obvious connection to this procedure. But men understand that this is not something that any man beyond the age of 8 days old would willingly embrace. But Paul said, we need to do it. And, you know, we read these little verses and we read over these things, and unless we stop to, you know, to cogitate here a little bit, we miss something real important. This shows something about this young man, that he would be willing to do it. Why? Because Paul said, you need to. Now, the reason Paul said that you should is because Paul said, we're going to be ministering to a lot of Jews. And we're trying to get a lot of Jews into the kingdom of God to become believers in Jesus. And they're not going to accept your ministry unless you are circumcised. Because everybody in this area knows about your dad. And they know that your dad is not a Jew. And so they would know that you are not circumcised. And your ministry will not be effective. And so here's a, now I'm pointing this out because something has been inculcated into this man from the time he's been young. And so now here he is, an adult male, ready to enter into his ministry, but he is willing to submit to a procedure that would be both painful and embarrassing simply because the authority that God had established in his life said it's needful and you should do it. Now that tells me something about the training of this young man and will subsequently become important when we look at how he got this way. So here he is now, joined up with Paul, circumcised and prepared and equipped, well reported of by the church, and good reputation there, and obviously something going on in his life really positive that Paul was able to observe and say, I want this fellow along with me. Now, if you read Paul's letters, you will find many, many references to this young man, Timothy. Not just in his letters to Timothy. He wrote two letters to Timothy, which were among Paul's last writings. But if you'll read his letters to the Corinthians, to the Thessalonians, to the Colossians, to the Philippians, most of those letters start out, I, Paul, and Timotheus. In fact, turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Most all of Paul's letters will contain some reference to Timothy in them. This happens to be one of them. 16th chapter of Romans, and right near the end, the 21st verse, Paul calls Timothy his workfellow, his partner in ministry. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. And we see that all that Timothy was with him almost all the time during his earthly ministry. These are men that had apparently become quite close, which would also tell us something about Timothy. While you're nearby, go to the 4th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And look at the 17th verse. Paul refers to him once again. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. In other words, Timothy, as my representative, will do exactly what I would do if I were there. He is so close to me, I love him so much, and I value him so much, that I call him my beloved son, and I declare him to be faithful in the Lord. If you move on a little further in 1 Corinthians to the end of this letter, to the 16th chapter, and look at the 10th verse, 1 Corinthians 16:10. It's interesting today that we're concentrating on young men in the New Testament. In our Bible study lesson this morning, we had a long discussion of John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And we're beginning to study that Gospel in our Bible study Sunday morning at 9:45. We never really did get to the Gospel of Mark. We spent all morning talking about Mark and who he was and where he came from and a bit about his life and so on, and begin to understand where he was coming from so we can have some context for the Gospel when we read it. And then here's another one, Timothy. 1 Corinthians 16:10. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he, listen to this now, this is the Apostle Paul who wrote over half of the New Testament, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. In other words, here's a man who's doing just what I'm doing. What a testimony that he would credit to Timothy. And then if you'll turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 10, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, Paul, here this entire letter is written to Timothy. And by the way, Timothy had ultimately become the pastor of the church at Ephesus. In fact, he is the, we'll look at it a little later, he is the first pastor, the first bishop of that church. 3:10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions and afflictions, which came unto me at all of these different places, and so on. And so he's reminding Timothy of the relationship that they have and the fact that you know everything I know. You know all my doctrine. You know all my manner of life. You know my purpose. You know my experiences. This is a relationship that is apparently very close. And then if you'll turn back to me, with me at to the book of Philippians, the Paul's letter to the Philippians, back a few pages. And I'm going to this, I'm going into this detail because I want you to see the caliber of man that we're dealing with here in Timothy. This is an unusual young man. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. This is Paul again. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. In other words, I don't have anybody with me. I don't have anybody associated with me in my ministry like Timothy. He cares for you like I do in a way that nobody else who is part of our team does. Verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. And then I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Now I can tell you just personally from the number of years that I have been in ministry to, I guess maybe that's why this is significant to me. It may not be quite as significant to you, but I identify here with Paul. I have worked with a number of young men over the years. Young men that with potential and possibility and so on, but to find a young man who about whom you could say what Paul did here is rare. It is rare. Paul said, I don't know of anybody like Timothy who will do as I do and care as I care and minister as I minister. And so I guess because of my own personal experience, I have an insight into Paul's heart when he writes these things. And the things he says about Timothy are very significant to me. 1 Thessalonians, let's turn there. That would be forward in your Bible a few pages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the first couple of verses. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and we sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. In other words, here again, we see that Paul had the confidence that he could send Timothy. Timothy would do the very things that Paul would do. In 1 Timothy 1:2, he calls him my own son in the faith. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 2, he calls him my dearly beloved son. In 2 Timothy 4:9, he says, do diligence to come unto me. I miss you and I need you. And in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, in fact, let's look at that one, Hebrews 13, right at the end of the book of Hebrews. It seems something that I had... that I had forgotten or overlooked is that apparently Timothy had even been imprisoned for his faith. We know that Paul was imprisoned in Rome, and apparently Timothy was as well, at least for a time, because here in the last chapter of Hebrews, right at the end, verse 23 says, "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty." Now you get set at liberty after you've been not at liberty, after you've been imprisoned. And if you look down at the end of that, you see that this letter was delivered by Timothy, written to the Hebrew Christians, probably by Paul, but delivered by Timothy. And so here's a man who loved the Lord so and was so committed to the work of the ministry that he was willing to go to prison rather than turn his back on his Savior. That tells me something about this young man. And then back to 2 Timothy, which will be our last verse on this particular subject. 2 Timothy, right at the end, the 22nd verse. Paul concludes his letter, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, grace be with you, amen." And then my Bible, I don't know if yours does, but my Bible includes this note. "The second epistle unto Timotheus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians," written from Rome when Paul was brought before Nero the second time. And so here's where we understand that Timothy, apparently after his release from Roman prison, went to Ephesus and became the pastor of that church. And that's why these letters to Timothy are important to pastors, because they were addressed to a pastor. Now, the question I guess I want to pose this morning is, here's a man who grows up in a heathen pagan culture. He grows up in Asia Minor. This is present-day Turkey, which we know today is primarily Islamic. This is not a Jewish area. It's obviously not a Christian area, because Paul brought the gospel there. He was the first evangelist to come to this part of the world. But here's a young man who grows up in a pagan culture, a heathen culture, and his father, who would be, you would think, and particularly in that culture, his father would be the most significant influence in his life. His father's an unbeliever. If he's at all religious, it's likely that he is religious with the pagan idols and the gods of the heathens that worshipped in that area. Remember that even in Ephesus, the main worship in Ephesus was to the Greek goddess there. That was the reason that Paul was thrown out of town, because they all thought that he was bringing reproach upon Diana. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. So how does a young man who comes into the world in that environment, who grows up in that environment, how does that man become a born-again, spirit-filled believer? How does he become obedient and submissive to the authorities that God has placed upon his life? How does he get a call from God to give his life to the work of the ministry? How does he become the kind of a servant that served the greatest apostle of the gospel who has ever lived, other than Jesus himself, in such a way that Paul calls him the best I got? How does that happen? 2 Timothy chapter 1, I think shows us. Verse number 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned or the sincere and genuine faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Where'd he get it? He got it from his mama, and he got it from his grandmama. He didn't get it from his dad. He didn't get it from the people round about him. He got it in his home. He got it from his godly mother, and he got it from his godly grandmother. Now, look over just a page or two to the third chapter, and let me read a couple of verses here. How did they get it into him? How did Eunice and Lois do such a work? And I'm not leaving out the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't misunderstand me. But the Holy Spirit has got to have something to work with. How did Eunice and Lois get such a product out of this environment and out of their family? Verse 14. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, after he says that, you know, these are the last days and it's going to get worse and worse and so on, people deceiving and being deceived, but he said, continue, verse 14. You continue, thou, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, according to that passage, what did Eunice and Lois do? What did Mama and Grandmama do? They poured the Word into this kid. They poured the Scriptures into this child. They saw to it that from a child, now, not when he got 16. You know, I hear so-called Christians saying today, well, I think, you know, my child just going to, I'm going to just let them find out about everything, and then, you know, then they make their own decisions. Well, that is a sure way to a catastrophe. If you have lived your entire life and you know that the Word of God is true and you know that that Jesus is the real thing, then why wouldn't we tell our kids that? And our grandkids. I mean, we've already been there. Why would we want our kids to reinvent the wheel? Why would we want... Do you want your children to go through the same thing you did? I don't. Bless God, I don't want them to have to experience everything I did. Now, true, experience is a good teacher. But you can lose an awful lot of things in the school of hard knocks. You can lose one or more families before you finally get it together. You can lose one or more husbands, one or more wives. You can lose children. You can lose so much before you ever get it figured out. And why would we want our children to go through that? Paul said, from a child. You know, a child can respond to the Word of God in the belly of his mama. Did you know that? That thing that we've been hearing so much about on the news, that they call it a fetus. They're so afraid to call it a baby. They're terrified to call it a baby. Because if they call it a baby, then someone might ask, why are we killing 4,000 of these babies every day in our country? So they won't call it a baby. You notice how carefully they, you know, we get this Lacey Peterson thing going on out on the West Coast, and she died tragically with her fetus. That thing that is in there is a living person with a spirit. How do we know that? The Word of God tells us that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was pregnant. She had just conceived by the Holy Ghost. And she went to visit her cousin, Elizabeth. Elizabeth was pregnant 6 months, and in her belly was John the Baptist. When Mary, who has Jesus, the Son of God, in her belly, when she meets Elizabeth, John the Baptist in Elizabeth's belly jumps in the presence of Jesus. Now you tell me that these things that are in these two women's bellies are just fetuses. These are living spirit beings. John the Baptist was alive enough to recognize the presence of the Son of God in the belly of his second cousin. Amen. And Jesus was alive enough in Mary's belly to give off something that caused John Baptist to jump in his mother's womb. So, yes, you can. Oh, yes. You know, I tell you, you're pregnant right now. You start teaching that baby. You sit down and start reading the Word of God, but don't read to yourself. Read aloud. Read aloud. Oh, my mother-in-law think I've lost my marbles. Well, it's good you lose your marbles. See, get in the spirit. Get out of your mind and get in the spirit. Why do you care what your mother-in-law thinks if it violates what God thinks? And how do we know what God thinks? He said it in his book. Are you listening? So, from a child. You know, from a child, Eunice and Lois are teaching this boy. Now, what are they teaching him? They're not teaching him what Pastor Vic said. They're teaching him what God said in his word. You know that from a child you have been taught the Holy Scriptures. Now, we are not told anything about Timothy until the time Paul met him, except he had a good reputation in the church. Timothy may not have been a perfect kid. He may have done something. He may have made some bad decisions. He may have made some bad choices. Who knows? We don't know. But at this point in his life, what had been planted in him by his mother and what had been planted in him by his grandmother came to full blossom. And God put the finger of his spirit upon him and said, this is a man I can use. And the Apostle Paul saw it and sensed it, apparently had a discussion with him, probably with his family as well, and said, here's what I'd like for you to do. This is what I'd like to do. Timothy said, I am with you. I'm on board. Let's go. Get the knife and let's get ready to go. And, you know, it would have been easier to go to Bible school than to go under the knife, but he did whatever it took. Where do we get young men like this? We get them out of godly homes. We don't get them out of churches. Now listen to what I'm telling you. We don't get them out of churches. We get them out of godly homes. And in this particular case, the home was godly, because there were godly women in it. Now that doesn't mean that we can't get good sons out of homes with godly dads. And it doesn't mean that dads ought to abdicate their responsibility to the moms. That's not what I'm saying. But since it's Mother's Day, I wanted you to see that moms, all by themselves, with the help of the Almighty God, can take something that doesn't look like it could ever be of any use in the kingdom of heaven and make of that person someone who would find his way into the pages of God's book. Now, I find that to be significant. Now, some of you have young children. You got here's a young child back here, here's a young child back here. Some of us are older, and we're the Loises. You know, you guys are the Eunices. Here's a row full of kids here. Here's some kids here. We got children up in the nursery. Don't you want Timothy's? Don't you want Timothy's to come out of your homes? And the way that comes is the way this Timothy came, and that is from a child. He was taught the Word of God. Now, how do I go about doing that, Pastor Vic? Well, there are a number of ways you can do it. The first way you can do it is you do it yourself in your home. The second thing you do, the purpose of the church is not to do your work for you. The purpose of the church is to help you do the work God called you to do. See, when the church can have babies all by itself, then the church will have the responsibility to train them and teach them. Now, basically, I feel that way about the government. You know, when the government can have the babies, then the government can tell what we ought to do with our babies. Until the government can have the babies, then stay out of it. And that's opinion now, okay? I give you scripture, I tell you it's scripture. I give you opinion, I tell you it's opinion. That's my opinion. God gave parents the responsibility. Paul wrote the Ephesians and the Colossians both, and he said, Father, speaking to parents generically, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In the Proverbs, we have a promise that says, if you will train up your child in the way that he should go, he will not ultimately depart from it. Now, most all of us know enough about life to know that kids oftentimes reach a point where they thrash around a little bit, you know? And they wrestle with the values that they've been taught, and are they true, and there's lots of pressure from other sources and so on. We all went through that, didn't we? Didn't we all endure that? I can remember in my college years, I wasn't born again, but I grew up in a very Christian environment, my Christian home and all that. But I can remember, I went off to the University of Pittsburgh, and I took a room, and they didn't have dormitories there at the time, or many of them, and I took a room in a private home. And there were a number of kids young people in that area. We'd get together in the rooms at night and talk about all of these important things, you know. And I think back over the crazy ideas that were delivered to me as truth and fact. And I had to make some decisions about, you know, what was really true and what was really real. And so all young people have to do that. And then sometimes as parents and grandparents, we watch, you know, what our kids are doing. And it's promise is, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. When he is old, he will not depart from it. I do not believe that when he is old means when he's 70. I believe what that means is when he is older than he is now. You know, if at the present he has departed, wait till he's older. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? Don't give up on him! Don't give up on him! Fill him full of the Word of God. Fill him full of the truth of God. Live it before him in your own life. Don't just tell him what he ought to do. Show him what he ought to do. Live like the Word of God says live, and give him a living example, a living epistle, as well as the precept that you teach him. Bring him to the house of the Lord. That's why we have Bible study. That's why we have children's programs. We do that. We don't do that because we're responsible. You're responsible. You're the ones that put the seed in there. You're the ones that delivered the baby. You're the ones that have the responsibility. But God has called the church. He has called the pastors. He's called the elders. He's called the teachers, the Sunday school teachers and the Bible school teachers and the choir leaders. He's called them to help us. This is what we do when we do a baby dedication. The parents take a commitment, make a covenant with God. But the church also makes a covenant and says, we will support you. We will help you. We will give our money. We will work in the nursery. We will work in the Sunday school because we want to help you raise Timothy in your home. Mr. or Mrs. Timothy. Okay? Male or female. Make any difference. Men and women of God. Men and women who will grow up to adorn the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Young men and young women who will be held in good report by the church. Kids that live their lives in open book and don't hide because of the darkness that's in their lives. And kids that, when the man of God comes along, will look at that young person and say, that someone's got the anointing of God upon them. That's someone that can be used in ministry. I want to take them and circumcise them and train them and equip them and whatever and shoot them out into the work of the ministry. Godly young men and godly young women come out of our homes. And I want you to know today, if you are a single mom or if you are a single dad or if you're a parent that's got a blended family, you got a situation where you got mixed parentage in your home, so on, you got a deceased spouse, you're divorced, whatever it is, you got some kind of a what the world would call incomplete, dysfunctional, whatever word you want to give it. I want you to remember Eunice, I want you to remember Lois, and I want you to remember Timothy. And I want you to know that God is the God of the impossible and nothing is impossible with Him. With God, all things are possible. I want you to look at that and I want you to say, listen here, God. You know, you can talk to Him like that. You can talk to Him like that. The Scripture says the kingdom of God is such that the violent take it by force. Now, I'm not talking about arrogance, but I'm talking about holy boldness that says, now, wait here, God. Now, your word says that you're no respecter of persons. And I see what you did for Eunice. She made a terrible mistake when she married that Greek fella. Be not unequally yoked. Are you listening? Okay, so she hit a foul ball. But you said that you're no respecter of persons. And what you did for Eunice, I'm going to do what Eunice did. And if I've got a Lois in my family, I'm going to have Lois help me. Grandmother Lois. Amen. You got one right here. She's already volunteered. She says, I got the name and I'll play the game. Amen. I heard her say it. Glory. But that's the way he talked to him. It's faith that pleases him. And faith says, I believe what you said. You said you're no respecter of persons, and what you've done for one, you'll do it for another. And I can take you to at least three places in the Scripture where you said it. And so it's confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Don't tell me that I'm stretching the point. You said it, I believe it, and I'm holding you to it. And I see what you did for Eunice, and I'm expecting you to do it for my Michaela. I'm expecting you to do it for my McKaylee. I'm expecting you to do it for my Bethany. I'm expecting you to do it for my Samantha. I'm expecting you to do it for my Daniel. Now, I'm going to do my part. I expect you to do yours. And if my little Timothy wanders off the path a little bit, God will enlarge his steps under him. And so he wanders a little bit. He breaks my heart when he does. I said, what's the matter with you, stupid kid? I've given to you from a child. What's the matter? But see, if he's going to be any good in the kingdom of God, he's got to come to that decision for himself. He's got to accept that for himself. Remember, God's got no grandkids. He's got only kids. You had to, didn't you? I mean, your dad and your mom, bless their hearts, they taught you right. but you had to decide to embrace it for yourself. And that's what happens when you go from age 5 to age 25. Somewhere in there, this is going to occur. Bless God. And I tell you this. If God is willing to permit that Timothy to, you know, to wander, then we got to permit it too. Trusting Him that in the final analysis, my Timothy is going to be on an evangelistic team with the Apostle Paul. He's going to be the pastor at the church at Ephesus. He's going to preach the gospel. He's going to make a significant difference in the world. He's going to bring people into the kingdom of God. He's going to touch and bless people. And I won't settle for anything less. I tell you, I'm looking forward to seeing my grandmother. My grandmother's name was not Lois, it was Rebecca. Becky to her husband. And I didn't know this until just recent years, but she always wanted a Timothy. And in the sense of this. And she had 3 sons and 3 daughters. Godly woman. And she was married to a godly man. I really have a blessed heritage in that regard, and I really consider that a high blessing in my life. My father was the last of the 6 children, and he was her last hope for her Timothy. And to her Timothy was, she was going to have a son to be a preacher. She wanted a preacher as a son, one of her sons, to serve the Lord. And my father developed a love relationship with my mother in high school. And they were married very early. He was 19, she was 18. And so my grandmother, Rebecca, was none too happy about that, because she knew that she wasn't going to get her preacher, Timothy. Well, she didn't know was that God had not forgotten her prayer, and that God had not forgotten what she had put in her son. And of all of her children, I think Lois will bear me out, my dad was the most spiritual and the most committed to the Lord and dedicated to the things of God. And of course, I mean, I had no idea, but When the Lord touched my life and called me into the ministry, I didn't know it at the time, but I know looking back that is godly parents and godly grandparents that is flowing forth in the ministry that He has given me over the years. And so I'm just trying to tell you today, don't quit on your kids. You do what's right and believe God. You do what's right. Follow the example that is set before you here and believe God to make the difference. And He will. In fact, Ephesians 3:20 says this, and this impacts this matter as well as everything else that we talk about. Unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God's plans and God's desires for your kids are bigger than your dreams. You cannot dream big enough for your kids. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or even think. So why get all churned up about it? Do what they did and believe God. Trust Him. Yes, you're going to have your ups and downs. You're going to have your great joys and you're going to have your terrible disappointments. You're going to have your laughter and you're going to have your tears. But in the final analysis, if you'll do what they did, you will get what they got. Can you say amen? Would you stand up with me, please? I think maybe some of you would like to just come to the front today and stand here and tell God you're believing Him and trusting Him for your kids and your grandkids. I do. I'm standing here now. I mean, let's imagine I'm here, okay? I'm going to be here, so you can come, but I'm here now. And if you want to come and we'll pray together. And what we're going to pray is we're just going to tell God what we're believing. We're just going to tell Him what we're trusting Him for. Our kids and our grandkids. If you have great grandkids, you know, take these promises for them.